The first scripture reading comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. That is from the second book of Chronicles, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. You can find that reading on page 399 in the Pew Bible or on the screen behind me. The prophet Azariah hears God speaking to him, a message of maintaining his allegiance to the Lord, or else God's allegiance will go elsewhere. Hear the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judea and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you." Here ends the first reading.
So what happens if I'm in an accident and need to get my car fixed?
Progressive makes it easy because we give you choices. You can pick where to get your car fixed. We can cut you a check. Or at our service center, we take care of everything for you.
Oh, so many choices.
Take your time.
The service center.
Okay.
Giving you choices. Now that's Progressive. Call or click today.
Well, our lives are filled with choices. That is absolutely true. And some are very insignificant, like which insurance company you choose. But some choices are actually pretty important. Choices that then we take a stand on. Choices, for example, between Israel and Palestine. Choices between Russia and the Ukraine. Choices between and as far as immigration is concerned, of letting them in or send them home. And when we then make a choice, when we decide on something that important, we take a stand and we stay by it and we stand by it. And we're really clear on what that choice is and what that choice means to us as well. James today in the scripture, he gives us some very clear choices, some very clear choices. Last week we saw the choice that we could make between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. I hope you received your e-news this week, and we began our first of seven series on what it would look like and how can we go about to make a choice for God. And the first topic that we addressed was purity. I got a lot of response out of that e-news, so thank you for the feedback. Today, James continues with this theme of making a choice. But he puts it in terms of the choice can be either to draw near to God on the one side, or we can choose to pursue the world and be at odds with it. Those are the two choices, drawing near to God or drawing near to the world. Now, I know no one here would say, if I did a poll, that I choose the world. I choose to draw near to the world and further away from God. None of us would just say that if we were asked. What James is going to teach us and what he's going to show us is sometimes we actually do subtly choose the world without even realizing it. And he's going to lay out ways in which that happens. And also, he's going to lay out, which I think is even more important, ways in which we can draw near to God. Let's go ahead and let's read this scripture. We find it in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Now, those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and you don't have it, so you commit murder. You covet something and you can't obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you don't ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the Scripture says God yearns jealously for the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives all the more grace. And therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're going to begin right away by looking at the Old Testament scripture, so if you can put that up there, and also if you want to find it in your scripture as well, it's a very clear clear story. It's a very simple story. The prophet Azariah is given a message to be handed on to the king, and the prophet comes before the king and says, the choice is yours. You can choose to follow the Lord, and he will follow you. You can choose to seek out the Lord, and he will allow you to find him. Or you can choose to abandon God, and he will abandon you. I'm not used to hearing that in the Bible. Think of some of your favorite scriptures. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Or what about the scripture in Ruth? Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Or what does he tell Joshua? Be strong and courageous, because I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. Or the psalm that states, even though I descend into Sheol, you're going to be there. You're going to be right by my side. All of these favorite scriptures that we have tell us what? Even if we turn our back on God, guess what? God's going to be there. God has made a choice, and whether we like it or not is what we have heard and what gives us so much comfort. God does not give us a choice. He's going to be by our side. And you've heard that preached, and you've heard that talked about from behind this pulpit as well. Even if you want to leave me, he says, even if you turn your back on me, I'm going to be there. Not Chronicles. Chronicles says, you know, you have a choice. It is up to you. I don't like it being up to me, folks. I like it being up to God. Because when it's up to God, he normally makes a choice on my behalf. But Chronicles says it's up to us. If we choose to abandon God, God's going to abandon us, is what he states. And to us, that kind of means that whatever our relationship with Jesus Christ is, it has everything to do with our desire to be in relationship with him. If we want to have a relationship with our Lord and Savior, then he will want to be in relationship with us. But the converse is also true, is what First Chronicles tells us. If we want to be in relationship with our Savior and feel the and benefit from his saving power, benefit from having our sins washed clean, but maybe not really want him to be our Lord, we'd much rather call the shots in our lives, and then he's willing to do that as well. He's willing to wash us clean of our lives and let our lives be a mess. He's willing to allow that to happen. Because if we don't hand our lives over to Him, if we don't completely follow the Lord, is what 1 Chronicles tells us, He allows that to happen. James picks right up on that theme. And that's where we're going to move now into James. And he starts off in the first verse by speaking about the conflicts and the misunderstandings and the disputes that take place within our lives. And he zeroes in on why exactly that happens. He begins by saying that the result of these disputes, and he has, yes, see the word, do they not come from your what? Your cravings. That's not a word we use every day, is it? In the Hebrew, it is hedonah. Hedonah, which is where we get, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, it's hedonah. In hedonah, we get, guess which word we get hedonah from in English? Hedonistic, hedonism, anything that reminds us that our goal in life is to pursue pleasure. Anything that reminds us that it is okay that if we strive as hard as we can for our desires, then that's what we're allowed to do. So the reasons, James says, that we have disputes, the reasons why we have conflicts in our lives is because ultimately we choose to pursue pleasure, we choose to pursue our desires. Now, it's at this point where some of you may zone out because you think you've heard this before from people like me standing behind pulpits like these. And I will go on and list all the terrible things that the world encourages us to follow. There's materialism, there the pleasures of the flesh, there's so many different things that I can rail against, and you can shake your head and say, absolutely, we are all against that. James doesn't do that. He takes it away from the personal. And look what he starts to do in verse 4. What's the very first word of that verse? Adulterers. I didn't like saying that. It felt funny. It felt funny to hear that, I think, also in the church. The translation is wrong in the Greek. It's not adulterers. In the Greek, it is singular. Here we have it in plural in English. And this is fascinating. It's feminine. There's a choice that the author could have used in the original Greek. He could have used the masculine, or he could have used the feminine. It's a singular feminine word. I'm terrible with grammar, so would that be a noun? An adulterer? Yes, thank you, David. So that is a singular feminine noun. So it would be in English, adulteress! Exclamation point. And James is writing this letter knowing that it's going to be read out in front of the church that he's writing to specifically. So who do you think James is addressing? Who is the woman who's unfaithful that is going to be cringing in her seat when that letter is, I'm not done there, let me get there, who is cringing in her seat thinking, oh no, how embarrassing, because James is calling me out, adulteress. I'm not done. Man, I had this whole 10 minutes leading up to, hey, it's the church, guys. You're absolutely right. So I don't have to talk about the Old Testament where Hosea marries a harlot, as I'm going to talk about it because it's in my sermon, who marries a harlot as a symbol, as a metaphor for Israel that turned its back and was unfaithful to God, or the times again and again where the people of God, Israel, is called the bride of Christ, is called my beloved. But in the New Testament, we also have this image of the bride of Christ, and it is the church. So James says, adulteress. Church, First Presbyterian, Presbyterian Church USA, Protestants, Catholics, Evangelicals, liberals, any of you who consider yourselves as part of the body of Christ, any of you who see yourself as a part of the bride of Christ, we have sold out. That's what James is telling us today. We have become so accustomed to the ways of this world as a body that those who would come to love Jesus refuse to because they want nothing to do with those who call themselves Christians. The historical examples are legion of how the church has turned its back. We have the Old Testament, we've seen the New Testament as well, but you think of from the time of Constantine when he was killing people who he considered heathens, to then we move on to the Crusaders who were no different from the jihadists of today, carrying the cross on their poles, to the Inquisition who reveled in using techniques that we had hoped were foreign to us as a nation, but we just found out weren't, to Hitler who was supported by the Lutheran State Church in Germany, to the apartheid regime supported by the Reformed Presbyterian Church in South Africa. See, I got Lutherans and Presbyterians in that. To Christians today blindly supporting Israel, while Palestinian Christians are being massacred on the streets. Dear church, dear First Presbyterian, what is our local recent history? Have we been a place of peace over these last 10 years? A place where families are dying to come up and raise their kids because they know when they walk in the doors, they're not going to have to worry about people being critical of them or of each other, or see glances of disapproval as those in our family go through difficult times. He tells us, James does, we have a choice. We can reflect and mirror the world. People can come in off the street and see us and interact with us and say, boy, it sure reminds me of my family. And that's not always positive. That's not always a good thing. Or they can say, boy, those people are different. They sure reached out to me. They sure showed how much they love me. There's no in between, James says. The more we act like the world, the more we become an enemy of God. I saw those kids again this past week. They're riding their bikes again in the parking lot. So I asked them a question. I said, hey, can you guys design me a ramp? Can you put together a jump? Just write it on a piece of paper what it would look like. And one of the kids said, hey, what about a bunny bar? I have no idea. I thought it was a bar with ears on it. I had no idea what. I said, yeah, bunny bar. Yeah, cool. I didn't know what he was talking about. But they all gathered round. We talked for 20 minutes together. You know, one of the kids' brothers is in juvenile detention. Did you all know that? You know how they found out about First Presbyterian? Not found out. They knew about it. But you know why they decided or are deciding to use our parking lot? Besides the awesome jump that they can do over the stump. Trustees, thank you, because it's an awesome jump that they can go over the stump at the far end and try not to mangle themselves in the fence. It's really an inspiration for them. You know why they decided to use our parking lot? One of their moms uses our food bank. Huh. And one of their, two of their sisters came to Vacation Bible School here 2 years ago when it was here. See, these kids, they're not outsiders. They're ours. We've claimed them. Okay, I've claimed them. I've claimed them for you. And I'm a little afraid that the bride of Christ just might kick them out in the world to fend for themselves, because the bride doesn't want to get her dress a little dirty. That white dress that wants to keep pure. And we always have choices. We are not the world, okay? We're not. That's why there's a question mark in the bulletin under that title. We are not the world. We should not reflect the world in any way. We're the church. We belong to Jesus. That's who's claimed us. James 4, 5 tells us that God yearns. Look at verse 5. God yearns jealously for the Spirit He has made to dwell in us. That word jealously we find all over Scripture. And in the Ten Commandments we hear, our God is a jealous God. And it means He's on fire. Our God is on fire. You know that song? No. You have no idea what it is. My daughters are so embarrassed right now. We have a God who is on fire and wants us, verse 5 tells us, to be on fire like Him. And those verses in Revelation start to make more and more sense, where He says, we need to be either hot or cold. We need to be on fire for our Lord. And so all of a sudden now we've created a whole new measuring stick for decisions that we make here at the church. When I was in Alaska, I spent a lot of time with a friend of mine that I've known since 1986. It's almost 30 years. We attended Philadelphia College of the Bible together for our first year. I then went on to Swarthmore. He then went on to University of West Virginia, and he then got his PhD at NYU, and now he owns and runs a very successful consulting firm in Anchorage. We laughed about how as teenagers we were on our knees beseeching God to intervene in our lives. And we went from that to fishing and catching salmon together on the Kenai River. Now, he no longer believes in Jesus Christ. He no longer understands Him to have any role in his life. Now, his work focuses on helping kids get the most out of their time in high school. He does incredible work, and his impact is not just at the local level where he volunteers, but also in a state level where he helps to put policy together for the school systems so that every single kid who steps into a school is going to have the best education possible. He's a great guy. A lot of fun to be around. And he would make a great Christian. He would. But he can't stand the hypocrisy. It drove him out of the church, literally. Away from people like us. Like me. We argued about everything. We love being together. But we don't agree. He doesn't understand how people who say they represent a God of love, or a pastor who represents a God of love, can say things or write things or make policy that is hateful or hurtful. And James, unfortunately, is kind of right in line with my friend. We've repeated over and over again that our faith has to reflect, or our works have to reflect our faith. And in verse 7, he tells us we have to submit ourselves to Him. Verse 8, he tells us if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. And so our measuring stick for decisions here at the church has to be, will this decision draw us near to God, and will it draw others in the community near to God as well? Everything we do and say has to pass that litmus test. Brothers and sisters, we're not the world. And James, though, gives us a choice. Are we going to follow a desire for God that will give us a closer walk with God, and a desire for the world will lead us, all of us, to the world and away from God? That's our choice. Do we want to go closer to God or closer to the world? You know, I've decided. I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm taking you with me. Kicking and screaming, some of you, I know, but I'm going to take you with me. And we're not ever going to turn back. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we recognize that at times we have no idea that we're following the world, that we're allowing the fear to dominate our lives, that we're allowing what we think is common sense to make our decisions when your sense and your decisions don't always match up with that. Help us, Lord, to follow you. Help us to decide to follow you and never, ever turn back. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.